Well, if you had tuned in since I think it was August the 11th, some of the messages that I was doing on Wednesday night were about stay vertical and stay victorious. Okay. So tonight I'm going down a different road, a different message tonight. And the title of tonight's message is take, and take more. You might think that's a little strange, but you'll see as we get into the message. Let's start with looking at John 3:16. I'm going to read it from the New Living, the Message, and the Passion. The New Living, John 3:16, it says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." In the Message, it says from verse 16 to 18, "This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it is. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him." And the Passion says it this way, "For here is the way God loved the world. He gave his only unique Son as a gift." As a gift. Salvation is a gift. "So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life." I believe that as you listen to these scriptures, that you can agree with me that our God is a giver. He not only gives generously, but he gives his very best. Jesus was the best gift we could ever receive. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse 12. I'm going to read it from the New King James Version and also from the Passion. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." We might know the things that have been freely, emphasis here on freely, given to us by God. Listen to it in the Passion. "For we did not receive the spirit of this world system, but the Spirit of God, so that we might come to understand and experience all that grace has lavished upon us." Let me say that again, the last part. "So that we might come to understand and experience all that grace has lavished upon us." Now, I looked up the word lavish, and listen, it says, "using or giving in great amounts." And this is what they're saying about God: giving lavishly to us. It means expended, bestowed, or occurring in profusion. It means unlimited. Get that? Unlimited. Lavish means unlimited, and it means lavish spending. Well, that's every woman's dream, as far as I'm concerned, okay? Can you imagine somebody giving you a charge card and saying unlimited spending? Wow, I have a big imagination. So recently, I think it was yesterday maybe, I heard on the news that one of the largest lotteries was won, and it was 600 and some million, and one person won the amount, and the cash amount comes to 400 and some million. They won, one person in California, I believe, won the lottery. That's pretty lavish, okay? But just think for a minute, all right? Can you buy health with your lottery ticket? No. Our God, however, when you look at the word lavish and you think of 400 and some million dollars, okay, our God is not limited to that, and he gives us healing as well. So there's nothing limited with our God. Our Father God wants to lavish upon us our every need as well as our every heart's desire. That's how good he is, and that's how giving he is. So stop and think for a minute. Unlimited, lavish spending. Wow. I have no problem using my imagination to spend $400 and some million. No problem. Now, if you know the different characteristics of our Father God from the scriptures, you can agree with me that because he is love, love provides with lavish giving. So why is it that there seems to be so many in the body of Christ who are without or wanting? I'm not going to answer that right now, okay? But I will say this. The problem is not with God and never has been God. The problem is not with God and never has been with God. The word impossible doesn't exist in the vocabulary of the Trinity. You've heard me say that before. In fact, God loves to operate in that arena of the impossible. We should automatically look to God to do the impossible whenever confronted with anything that is considered impossible. That should be our attitude. That should be, he's the go-to person. Amen? Romans 8:32. Turn there with me in the New King James and then the Passion. Romans 8:32. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely, again, look at that, freely give us all things. He freely gives us all things. He doesn't say, oh, sorry, we have a shortage, as we're seeing going on in the world, okay? You have to wait. There's a delay. No, he freely gives us all things. Listen to it in the Passion. For God has proved his love, again, love gives, by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift of his son. And since God freely offered him up as the sacrifice for us all, he certainly won't withhold from us anything else he has to give. Just park there for a minute. Think about that. He certainly won't withhold from us anything else he has to give. When it comes to healing, folks, God is not withholding your healing. Think on that. Sila. He is not withholding anything from you. Let's look at James 1:17. I'm going to read it from the King James, New King James, and then the Passion. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift, every perfect gift. Our God doesn't give junk. He doesn't give secondhand stuff. He gives the good and the perfect gift. The Passion says it this way. Every gift God freely gives us is good and perfect. Again, it's free. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But he gives it to us anyway. Let me read it from the Passion. I didn't finish it. Every gift God freely gives us is good and perfect, streaming down from the Father of lights, who shines from the heavens with no hidden shadow or darkness and is never subject to change. Our God doesn't change. He doesn't say, okay, for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to heal people from COVID and then I'm going on vacation. Sorry. No. Our God heals all the time. He provides all the time. He is our supply. Never changes. Every time Jesus was approached when he was here on the earth, and everyone that came to him, they weren't even saved. They weren't Christians, but they came to him with needs and he healed them. Never did he say to them, sorry, out of healing today. We ran out. No, God doesn't change his mind. And the gift of prosperity or healing or any other need is not going to be cut off or minimized. He doesn't run out. Let me just say that again. God doesn't change his mind. The gift of prosperity or healing or whatever else you are in need of is not going to be cut off or minimized. He doesn't run out. Let's turn to John 4. And I'm going to read these scriptures from the Passion Translation. I'm going to start at verse 5, John 4, verse 5, and I'm going on down to verse 42. This is the story about the woman at the well. Jesus arrived at the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the fields that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Wearied by his long journey, he sat on the edge of Jacob's well and sent his disciples into the village to buy food, for it was already afternoon. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And she replied, "Why would a Jewish man ask a Samaritan woman for a drink of water? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now, this was culturally incorrect for him to do this, but it wasn't spiritually incorrect. Amen? Okay, he wasn't to have anything to do with the Samaritans, but he realized their souls were at stake. I'm up to verse 10. Jesus replied, "If you only knew who I am and the gift that God wants to give you." The gift, here we are again, he freely gives, the gift that God wants to give you. "You'd ask me for a drink and I would give you living water." The woman replied, "But sir, you don't even have a bucket and the well is very deep. So where do you find this living water? Don't you really think that you are greater? Do you really think that you are greater than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it himself, along with his children and livestock?" And Jesus answered, "If you drink from Jacob's well, you'll be thirsty again. But if anyone drinks from the living water I give them, they will never be thirsty again. For when you drink the water I give you, it becomes a gushing fountain of the Holy Spirit, flooding you with endless life." Folks, people who don't know Jesus are missing out on this aspect of a relationship with Jesus Christ, a gushing fountain of the Holy Spirit flooding you with endless life, because that person who accepts Christ will now go into eternity. Verse 15, the woman replied, "Let me drink that water so I'll never be thirsty again and won't have to come back here to draw water." And Jesus said, "Go get your husband and bring him back here." "But I'm not married," the woman answered. "That's true," Jesus said, "for you've been married 5 times and now you're living with a man who is not your husband. You have told the truth." The woman changed the subject. "You must be a prophet. So tell me this, why do our fathers worship God on this nearby mountain? But your people teach that Jerusalem is the place where we must worship. Who is right?" Jesus responded, "Believe me, dear woman, the time has come when you will worship the Father, neither on a mountain nor in Jerusalem, but in your heart." See, Jesus knew they needed truth. They needed salvation. Your people don't really know the one they worship, but we Jews worship out of our experience, for it's from the Jews that salvation is available. From now on, worshiping the Father will not be a matter of the right place, but with the right heart. For God is a spirit, and he longs to have sincere worshipers who adore him in the realm of the spirit and in truth. Verse 25, and the woman said, "This is all so confusing, but I do know that the Anointed One is coming, the true Messiah, and when he comes, he will tell us everything we need to know." She was very astute spiritually. This woman may have been what people have called or considered and labeled a harlot, but she was astute spiritually. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, "You don't have to wait any longer. The Anointed One is here speaking with you. I am the one you're looking for." At that moment, his disciples returned and were stunned to see Jesus speaking with a Samaritan woman, yet none of them dared ask him why or what they were discussing. All at once, the woman left her water jar and ran off to her village and told everybody. She told everybody, "Come and meet a man at the well who told me everything I've ever done." She became the evangelist. He could be the one we've been waiting for. Hearing this, the people came streaming out of the village to go see Jesus. Then the disciples began to insist that Jesus eat some of the food they brought back with them, saying, "Teacher, you must eat something." But Jesus told them, "I have eaten a meal you don't know about." Puzzled by this, the disciples began to discuss it among themselves. Did someone already bring him food? To clarify, Jesus spoke up and said, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and bring it to completion. As the crowds emerged from the village, Jesus said to his disciples, why would you say the harvest is another 4 months away? Look at all the people coming. Now is harvest time. Their hearts are like vast fields of ripened grain, ready for a harvest. Let me just stop for 1 second. If any of you are following what's going on upstate New York, throughout California and so forth, Mario Murillo's up there doing tent revivals, and they had to start early on Sunday because there was thousands of people that came. The people came way ahead of time. They were sitting in the rain and couldn't wait to get in, and they had excess people, traffic jams and everything else. The people are starving for truth. And there is a revival and awakening going on all over this nation. Verse 36. Everyone who reaps these souls for eternal life will receive a reward. But those who plant spiritual seeds and those who reap the spiritual harvest will celebrate together with great joy. And this confirms the saying, one sows the seed and another reaps the harvest. I have sent you out to harvest a field that you haven't planted, where many others have labored long and hard before you. And now you are privileged to profit from their labors and reap the harvest. Verse 39, many from the Samaritan village became believers in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. One woman believed, shared it with the whole village. He told me everything I ever did. Then they begged Jesus to stay with them. So he stayed there for 2 days, resulting in many more coming to faith in him because of his message. For a teacher, for a Jewish person to even stay in a Samaritan village like that 2 days as he did was really wrong from the standpoint of religion and the Pharisees. Verse 42, the Samaritan said to the woman, now we've heard him ourselves. We no longer believe just because of what you told us, but we're convinced that he really is the true savior of the world. Jesus made sure he was vertical. This story about the Samaritan woman is a great example of evangelism. In fact, this was probably the first female evangelist in the New Testament. She shared the gospel with the entire village. Some believe that she was a harlot, and if so, she converted. Once she got converted, she became an evangelist. So many people in the Bible and in whether you're in prison, we have a background of prison or whatever it might be, when you come to Jesus, he delivers you and changes your life. And she became an evangelist. Praise God. But let's go back to verse 31. I'm going to look at verse 31 to 34 for a minute because I want to point out something. Verse 31, then the disciples began to insist that Jesus eat some of the food they brought back with them, saying, teacher, you must eat something. But Jesus told them, I have eaten a meal you don't know about. Left the disciples a little confused. Puzzled by this, the disciples began to discuss it among themselves. Did someone already bring him food? To clarify, Jesus spoke up and said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and bring it to completion. He's saying there, I feed off of doing the will of the Father. This food is not simply knowing the will of God, but doing it. This highlights the obedience of Jesus to God in his ministry, and it foreshadows his words on the cross when he said, it is finished. We see that in John 19:30. So Jesus is saying, I've had my meal. All right. Jesus is fulfilled when he gives out to both the lost and the saved. He is our supply. He was enriched when he ministered to the woman at the well. He gave out of his supply. He gave to the woman and he was enriched. The disciples were focused on physical food and couldn't understand the spiritual significance. They were looking at it from the natural perspective. And only from the natural. I just finished teaching that whole series on stay vertical and stay victorious. Stay in the spirit realm. Jesus was vertical. Jesus was in the spirit realm. And the disciples are out here in the natural. Jesus was looking to do the will of the Father. So when we take from God, when we take from God, okay, we bring pleasure to his heart. He didn't need the food. He didn't need the natural. His spirit was enriched, fulfilled, okay? So when we take from God, we bring pleasure to him. I have said this before, and it bears repeating. Who are we to deny Jesus the right to do what he came to do? Jesus is the Savior of the world, but not everybody accepts him. And there's even Christians in the body of Christ that don't take advantage of everything that he's provided for us. He received a refreshing and a soul satisfaction, for lack of better words. He was refreshed in his soulish realm when he ministered to the woman at the well. Now, think about parents who want to bless their child. We know that in the New Testament, Jesus came to show us God in his role as the Father. We didn't see him in that role in the Old Testament. That's not how he was known. But in the New Testament, whether Jesus was saying, you know, Abba Father, and he referred to his Father numerous times, he talked about our Father who art in heaven. So when we come to the Father in the name of Jesus, we are to take, and take more. We are to take from God, because when we take from him, he's refreshed. He loves it when his children take from him. He is our supply. Think for a minute about all the blessings and the promises that were provided for us at the cross. We are redeemed from all the curses. He came and did all that for us, but if we sit back and totally ignore what's available to us, we are not going to live the victorious life that he purchased for us. He wants us to receive the blessings freely. He freely gives. We saw the scriptures. He wants us to receive the blessings freely, whether it's healing, whether it's a job, whether it's a new home, whether it's prosperity, whether it's a relationship issue. He delights when we take freely because it shows that we value and appreciate his sacrifice. When we take freely, we value and appreciate what he did for us. Think on that. So instead of having an attitude, well, I won't bother God with that, okay? That's the wrong direction to go in. We need to understand that he wants to give and our job is to take. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and you talk about God and you're sharing about prayer or that God wants to bless them and God wants to, you know, provide for them, and they turn around and they say something like this, I won't bother God with something like that. He's too busy. God's got too much to do. What this problem is that I have, it's insignificant to God. Well, how hurtful that must be to the Lord, especially when he gave his life to be sure that we would have everything we would ever need. But let's take it into the natural realm, okay? Wouldn't an earthly father be upset as well if he found out his own child went without something because he didn't come to him for something that he needed? Absolutely. It would be heartbreaking. So we are the ones who limit God. We put a limit on an unlimited God. Don't put God on a human level. Whatever you do, don't put him on a human level. Let's go to Mark 11, 22, 24. I'm going to read it from the New King James. Mark 11, verse 22 in the New King James. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to the mountain, okay, remember Sunday night when Brother Copeland, words, words, okay, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says, words, will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, that word receive means to take as one's possession. To take as one's possession. Okay, so what Jesus is saying here is that when you pray, you believe, and then you take the answer. You take what you need. I am your supply. You take from me and receive. As I said, receive means to take as one's possession. Now, let's look at that verse 24 in the Passion. This is the reason I urge you to boldly believe for whatever you ask for in prayer. Be convinced that you have received it and it will be yours. Let me say it again. This is the reason I urge you to boldly believe. We have to believe first, folks. Boldly believe for whatever you ask in prayer. Be convinced that you have received it. Notice the tense. It's already done. And it will be yours. We receive the answer to our prayer when we pray and not when we see it. This is not something new. We know that the moment we pray, we receive our answer. Okay, so I'm sure that many of you can relate to how wonderful you feel when you've been able to share the gospel with someone and you've gotten them saved, or you've seen healing. And it's even greater when you see an instant, immediate answer. And yes, there's many times we have to wait for the final manifestation, but we want to stay convinced, as it says there. Be convinced that you have received it. Be convinced that you have already done, received it, and it will be yours. Okay? So it's always been exciting that when you minister to someone and they accept Christ and you know that you snatch them from the possibility of going to hell, it's exciting, it's invigorating, it's exhilarating. I mean, there's so many words, okay? But the true sustenance of life is to do God's will and to accomplish what we are here for. We are here, just like Jesus, to do the will of the Father. Let's go to John 14, and we'll close out here. John 14, and I'm going to read verses 12 to 14. I'm going to read it first in the New King James. Only the New King James. John 14, 12 to 14. This is Jesus speaking. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that word ask there, just think, hold on a minute, okay? Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He's not putting restrictions on anything. Now, the word ask means demand. We are not demanding of God, but we put a demand on what is rightfully ours. We put a demand on what has been purchased at Calvary. We put a demand on what rightfully belongs to us. We have redemption realities that belong to us. The things that Jesus did, and you know, Brother Hagin has the books in him that talk about the things we have in Christ since we became believers. So when we ask, we demand, we put a demand on what is rightfully ours. When we ask for something that is rightfully ours, we take it. We take it, knowing that it pleases the Lord and he realizes that we value and appreciate what he did for us. Remember, when we ask for something that is rightfully ours, we take it knowing that it pleases the heart of God, and he realizes that we value and appreciate what he did for us. So when you know that Jesus is your supply, and every and any concern, problem, or need in your life that you have, that you can, you know that you can take it and take more from the greatest giver ever known. Always remember that he wants to give to you. He wants to do for you because he is your supply. So as you take from him, the greatest giver, know that that's his desire to bless you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that your word is forever settled in heaven. And I thank you that there are folks out there tonight who have been for months or years believing and standing. Let them be encouraged and let them have grown to another level of believing and trusting that you want to provide for them and that they can take from you. We thank you, Father, that those that have heard the word tonight have been blessed and that they can share it with others as well as be blessed in their own lives. And we give you all the praise, the glory, and honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We never finish or close out a service without giving you, if you're viewing with us online, giving you an opportunity to accept Christ. Because many times Wednesday nights are believers, part of the body of Christ, but many times we have first-time people watching, and maybe people have watched before, but they've never asked Jesus into their heart. So you have that opportunity to do that and become a taker. Take from the Lord Jesus because he's already provided it. So just repeat this simple prayer after me and just say, "Dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ is your son. I believe that he was crucified, died, buried, and rose on the third day. Jesus, come into my heart and take over my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. And thank you for forgiving me of all my sins. Thank you that I now have eternal life with you and a relationship, a personal relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen." We ask that you contact us if this is the first time you've ever prayed that prayer. We'd like to send you some information to get you started in your spiritual walk. It's like bringing the baby home from the hospital because you need help with getting your spiritual walk going and getting in the right direction. So on the screen, you'll see that there's information that where you can reach us by mail. You can contact us by phone and also by email. And we will get some information out to you to get you started in the right direction.